It's good to see you again this afternoon. Thankful once again. I want to thank the congregation for the invitation to be with you, and it's been a blessing for me. I've certainly received so much more than I've given. I feel like this weekend, your encouragement and your support of all that we've been doing this weekend has meant a lot. And good to be back with Corey and Jenny. Corey can tell you that earlier this summer I was messaging him and saying, you know, at the University of Alabama they need chemistry professors, so just send your resume over, we'll make that happen. But I know that you're very thankful to have them with you. They mean a lot to us, and I know that you'll be blessed for having them here. So we've come to the end of our series on a prayer for every season, and we're going to close this series with what I believe may be kind of the most important season of all. And really, this shouldn't be seen as a season, right? Like the other things we've talked about. Spiritual growth should be what we're about all the time. That if it's a seasonal thing, then something's wrong, right? So we're going to look at not a psalm, but a prayer from the Apostle Paul in all of Paul's letters, really almost all of his letters. He begins with some kind of expression of thanksgiving for the brethren or the brother that he's writing to, and along with that thanksgiving, a specific prayer for them. And we did a study years ago on the prayers of Paul. And it's been impressive to me after that study just how important these prayers are to understanding the letter. I think in the past, maybe I just kind of skimmed over some of these words a little too quickly and didn't pay attention to what was there. But Philippians chapter 1, the prayer here in verses 9 through 11, you might say is the very heart of the message of this letter. And so it's important to us on many different levels to understand these prayers, but we want to look at this prayer again as a pattern for us. And really, I want us to see this prayer as kind of the meat and potatoes of all of our prayers. Whether we're going through a season of depression or worry or sin or whatever, we need to look at every season in life as an opportunity to grow. You know, what is God wanting me to learn through this season? How is He wanting to help me to grow, perhaps because of the trial that I'm going through? And so how do we translate that into prayer? And we're going to get a little more specific and spend a little more time in the application talking about how do we use our prayer journal like every day? And how do we connect our Bible study and our Bible reading to the things that we pray to God? And so our brother has already read for us from Philippians 1 through 11. And so what we're going to do is break down the study into looking at the thanksgiving, which is the first part of this, verses 3 through 8. And there's a lot that we learn in the thanksgiving itself. And then we'll look at the prayer, and then finally some journaling tips. So what do we learn from the thanksgiving? Notice first of all, and let me just say in verse 3, where he says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. You think about all the people that Paul worked with. I mean, he had several different churches that he was very instrumental in starting and planting. And then there were all these people that worked with him, like Timothy and like Titus and all these others, these band of missionaries going out into the world. And you just imagine what Paul's prayers must have sounded like. You know? I mean, and his prayers must have been pretty long, because you read all of these letters and it says things like, always in every prayer of mine. Okay, so if he's doing that for the church of Philippi, and you would imagine that he's not just praying for the church generically, but perhaps for specific individuals by name, as he gives thanks for them. Paul's prayers could have gone on for a while. not just that. And I remember, I don't know how many people know Bill Hall. If I'm in the South, everyone knows who Bill Hall is. But that's Sewell's brother. You know Sewell, I'm sure. But Sewell's brother, Bill, I remember preaching from this text one time, saying he found comfort in the fact that Paul's prayers must have sounded very much the same from day to day. I think we get a little discouraged in prayer and thinking, well, maybe my prayer life is just not as authentic or sincere as it ought to be because I keep saying the same things every day, right? There's nothing wrong with that. That's not what Jesus was warning us about when he told us not to use vain repetition. There's nothing wrong with repetition. I mean, Jesus prayed 3 times in the garden the same exact prayer. That's not vain repetition. It is repetition, but not vain repetition. No, I think there is a sense in which our prayer list should sound very much the same from day to day and the things that we pray for. And so, you know, Paul was constantly mentioning before the throne of God the same name. And he's giving thanks for them. And that's very important that he is giving thanks here. It says, always in every prayer of mine, making my prayer with joy. And why is that? Why is he so thankful for them? Verse 5 says, because of your partnership, your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And what happened to him on the first day? How did the church at Philippi show hospitality to him? Well, it was in the form of Lydia, who was the first, among the first converts there, imploring him to stay in her house. That was the partnership. She was showing hospitality to him and partnering him with him in the gospel. And Paul never forgot that. And he's still, to this day, years later, giving thanks for what she did and what the church at Philippi continued to do. And we know that Philippi was in Macedonia, and the Macedonian churches, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, were very poor, desperately poor, and yet they overflowed in their generosity for the saints and in sharing with his work. And it couldn't have been that much money. I mean, you know, these were poor saints. How much money could they be sending to Paul? And yet he was thankful. He was thankful. And he explains why at the end of Philippians that this was an expression of praise to God. This is worship that they're offering. And he says, not that I speak in terms of need. I mean, he says, I can do without it. But I see the good and the benefit it gives to your account. But the point I want to make here is that the reason why Paul is so thankful for them is purely the spiritual fellowship that they have together. And that's the most important thing. I mean, if we were to go back and replay the tape of all of our prayers over the last week, over the last month, what would be the things that would be mentioned most? What are we most thankful for? Is it the material blessings that we have? And I'm not saying we shouldn't give thanks for those things. But what are really the most important things in your life? What would our prayers, what would the content of our thanksgivings reveal about us? I think what we're seeing here is the spiritual priorities that the Apostle Paul had. What motivated Paul and what moved him, what was the very center of his life, was spreading the gospel. And anything that was helping in the spread of the gospel, that's what was most important to him. And that's what he gave thanks for. And I tell you, that's perhaps an indictment of me. Am I giving thanks for the right reasons, for the right things? Or am I just so focused on the material that my thanksgiving sounds very carnal to God? And so he thanks God for the partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And then in verse 6 he says, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Now here's one of the benefits of giving thanks. It gives us perspective. And it helps us to realize, you know what? This is not about me. This is not about what I'm doing. It's about what God is doing. He's not congratulating himself.
and he gives thanks for them.
He's thanking God. And he realizes, look, the reason why this church started is not because I was so wise or so intelligent or so charismatic and I just had this great plan and look at what I did. No, he gives all the credit to God, and his giving of thanks reminded him of that. And furthermore, it reinforced this idea that if they're gonna make it and they're gonna be blessed with a heavenly home, it's not gonna be because of what I've done. It's gonna be because the one who started this work is gonna bring it to completion.
It's way too tempting for us as preachers,
and I think my brothers here can say amen to this.
It's way too tempting for us as preachers,
because of where we sit and because of where we stand before you, to think, oh, well, look at what I've done. Look at what I've done. When the Apostle Paul's like, no. We are just servants,
1 Corinthians
1-4 says.
We're just ministers here,
helping you
as planters and waterers and builders working on God's house. This is His house. This is His vineyard. This is His work. We're just kind of minor co-workers with God.
This is what God is doing, not what we're doing. So don't put the emphasis on us. And his giving of thanks reminded him of that. But this is what God has done, not what we have done. And then he says in verse 7, it is right for me to feel this way about you all. And that just proves to me that Paul had culture. He says, you all. We'd say y'all in the South. It's right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart, for you're all partakers with me of grace.
You know what grace is?
Grace is a gift that you don't deserve. Well, what's the gift? What is the gift that he's speaking of here? He says, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. At the end of Philippians chapter 1, he says in verse 27, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. So there were some who were resisting the gospel and persecuting them. And he says about this, this is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you. Again, this is a gift. It has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake. He's saying, this is a blessing, that you should suffer for His sake. Verse 30, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Where is Paul writing this letter from? He's writing this
letter from a prison cell. And he says, you have been granted the privilege, the grace, both in my imprisonment
and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. You have been granted to be engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had. Remember what happened in Philippi? Paul was thrown in jail. And now hear that I still have. I've often wondered, wouldn't it be ironic if the Philippian jailer is now in jail because of the gospel? I've got a couple of brothers that I care very much about, that I've worked with in the past in Sierra Leone, West Africa. Abraham and Mohammed. And I don't think that there's anything in the political situation over there right now that's going to threaten them to where they could end up in prison. But I do know that in the past, the not too distant past, there's been a lot of violence in that country. And so let's just say that Abraham or Muhammad or others, because of their preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, because they're in a situation where there's a lot of different religious groups, that are antagonistic to the faith, let's just say that they were thrown into prison. Would I pray this prayer? When I give thanks to God that they were able to share in the sufferings of the gospel in this way, and would I have the boldness to then take a pen and paper and write them a letter and say, isn't this great? You see, that's the difference between me, I think, and Paul. And this is where Paul's prayers really convict me. Because I'm afraid that I am way too focused on safety and protection. Oh Lord, protect us. Keep us from danger. Keep us from harm. Protect us as we go out into this wicked world from those who would threaten us. Is our prayer such that if we were faced with similar dangers, we would not just pray for protection, but we would, Acts chapter 4, pray for boldness. That we preach the gospel without fear, whether we're thrown in prison or not. And would we give thanks to God, like Paul did, that we're allowed to suffer for the sake of Christ? Do you see here the priorities of Paul? What we see here in Paul as he's on his knees praying to God is a window into his heart. This is what Paul is all about. He's not about himself. He's not about his own comfort, his own desires, his own needs. What he's looking for is God's glory. And he's so consumed by that, he's giving thanks to God that these brethren are in prison, like he is. He's saying, this is grace. This is a gift. And you say, well, how do we develop this kind of attitude? Well, I'll tell you how you do it. You should change the way you pray. If we want to think like Christ did, if we want to think like the Apostle Paul did, maybe we need to pray like they did. What did Jesus pray for his disciples in John 17? Not that he would take his disciples out of the world. In the world, they'll have tribulation. He doesn't pray in John 17 that he would take them out of the world so that they could be saved, but that he would keep them from the evil one. And that they might glorify his name as Jesus was going to the cross to glorify his Father. And so prayer will do that. Prayer will both reveal the priorities, and prayer will help create the proper perspective of priorities that we ought to have. I'm afraid that my prayers may be way too materialistic, and my thanks way too carnally motivated. Finally, one more thing on the thanksgiving. In verse 8, he ends by saying, God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. He won't even take credit for the love that he has for them. He says, even the affection, even the warm feelings that I have for you, it's all because of Christ. That's the only way you can explain this. And so he is completely humbled by his giving of thanks. And maybe if we gave thanks more and gave thanks better, we would think like Paul does. Moving on to the prayer, what does he pray for? Well, very simply, he prays for one thing. In verse 9, he says, it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more. Now, the love he's speaking of here, I think, is very specific. He's talking about their love for God. Now, it includes, the umbrella of God's love includes love for one another. And he talks about that a lot in Philippians. How they should be united and work together, not seeking their own interest, the interest of others. But he's talking about their relationship with God. And when he speaks of their love for God, he's not just talking about warm fuzzies. He's not just talking about sentiment. He's not just talking about emotion. He's talking about a love that is moved and directed by knowledge. That your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. What is that knowledge he's talking about? A friend of mine went to some marriage seminars. And he came back and he was telling me about some of the things that he learned. And he asked me the question. He said, David, what color roses does Adrian like? I said, I don't know. red. She probably likes red. That's what I always give her. And he says, do you know that? He says, you need to ask her. Okay. So I go home and ask Adrian, what color roses do you like? She says, I like pink. I was like, who knew? So I started buying her pink roses, right? Well, then later I decided I would get a little crazy. Instead of buying her roses, I just bought her a mixed bouquet of flowers. And she loved them. She said, this is wonderful. And I found out that roses aren't even her favorite flower. And now that we've been married almost 25 years, I've come to learn that my wife's love language, if you've read the book, is not gifts, but it's service. And what really helps her to see that I care about her and I love her is when I come home and I say, honey, look, I'm gonna take care of dinner tonight. You know, I clean up the dishes and I do things for the kids and with the kids. That's what she really responds to. That's how she perceives love. But you understand that the way you love someone is by getting to know them. You can't properly love somebody unless you know who they are and what they like, because that's what love is. It's not about getting what you want. It's giving them what they want. You know, I could spend a lot of money this winter for Iron Bowl tickets, the Auburn-Alabama game, right? I could spend a lot of money and say, honey, here is your anniversary gift. She would not be impressed. Because that wouldn't be about her. That would be about me, right? That's what love does. And so a relationship is based on knowledge. Not knowledge of what makes me happy, but what knowledge of what makes the other person happy. And understand that we're in a relationship with God that is not equal. It's not like God needs to get to know me and what I want, and I get to know what God wants, and it works out 50-50. That's not the kind of relationship we have. It's a one-sided relationship where we're trying to understand the mind and the heart of God, and we want to give God what He wants. Because we're all about pleasing Him. This isn't about us. And God wants what's best for us. And He knows that if we will follow His will, that we'll be blessed. But it's really still, even then, not about us. It's about Him. Well, how do we get to know God? How do we learn His will? Well, we do it right here with the Word of God. And we pray, right? If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God, and He'll do what? He'll give liberally and without reproach. James 1 and verse 5. And so, it's really what it is. It's a conversation. How did I get to know what color roses or what kind of flowers? How did I learn all of that? We had conversation. We talked. And we didn't just talk. I observed. I got to know her by watching her. She doesn't have to just spell it all out for me. In fact, it's better when she doesn't. When I just pick up on the signals, right? Women like it when you're listening to those signals, what they want, right? And God does too. He's given us not only His Word, He's given us examples of the kinds of things that He wants. And He even wants us to look at the inferences, things that we can draw out of His Word, to discern and understand His will and to please Him. And a heart that is in tune with someone that they love will pick up on those signals. And prayer is an important part of this. Prayer is a very important part of this. Paul isn't just saying, hey, let's go study our Bibles. He's praying. He's praying that God would help us to be filled with knowledge and all discernment. And where is this pointed to? Verse 10 says, so that you may approve what is excellent. You see, this is a transformation that takes place from the inside out. It's not just that God outwardly is changing our behavior. He's changing our heart. Psalm 51, David prays, create in me what? A clean heart. Change me from the inside out. I know that I'm ugly, that I've got some bad things in my heart that need to be rooted out. And so help me make that transformation. Help me to change my heart. And here what Paul is saying is that when we're filled with God's knowledge, we come to love the things that He loves and hate the things that He hates. Now, my wife is not an Auburn fan. She is not an Auburn. She's not a huge Auburn football fan. And no, she wouldn't be flattered if I offered her Iron Bowl tickets for our anniversary. But she, you know what? She's been to several games with me. And she's watched several games with me. And it's not because she loves Auburn football. It's because she loves me. And now she's got two children that are going to Auburn University. And she loves Auburn even more because they love it.
And you know
that can happen in any relationship. Have you noticed that in your relationship with your wife or your husband? You know what they say after you've been married for several years? They say they start looking like each other. Well, they don't literally look like each other. But you know, it's because they kind of become the same person, right? They start to act and react and to talk in a similar way so that they almost become like one person. But you realize that's what's supposed to happen with us and God? We're supposed to hate certain things because God hates those things. And as we come to know Him, and as we come to appreciate Him, even the things that we love right now, the things that we're tempted by, those things over time, as we come to know God better, will grow less and less in our heart. And we'll come to love the right things and desire the right things. And that's ultimately where Paul is headed in Philippians chapter 3. What Paul wants is to know Christ, to know Him on this deep, intimate level, that it's no longer Paul who lives within him, but Christ lives inside of him instead. And so that you may be approved what is excellent and still be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, this purity and this righteous living will just naturally come from a pure heart that wants and desires the right thing, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Again, he ends with, this isn't about me. This isn't about you. This is about God's glory and God's praise. And so what can we learn from this prayer? Let me suggest, first of all, from the Thanksgiving, that you try this little exercise. I assume you have a directory that you could do this with. Go through that directory. And in your prayer journal, list all the members of the church and give specific thanks, as much as you can, for each one. I tell you, if we were to do this kind of thing regularly, we wouldn't have a lot of the problems that we have. You know, if we're so busy grumbling and complaining about one another, you know what we're not doing? We talked about this yesterday. What we're not doing is we're not giving thanks. You can't give thanks and complain at the same time. It's going to be one or the other. And so if we want to change our perspective toward one another, if we want to change the way we view each other, then we need to give thanks. And I'll tell you something. You may be surprised. You may be surprised when you actually, if you actually do this, at how powerful this prayer will be. And I'll tell you, I've done this. Not as much as I should, but I've done this on occasion. And it's hard for me to get through the prayer. It becomes a very emotional prayer for me. When you think about how good God has been. What's more important? People or things? And yet we spend so much time just thinking about things and not enough about people. This is about people. And those are the greatest blessings God has given us. And God has blessed you in this congregation with a lot of wonderful people. Who are here to bless you and help you. I want to encourage you to think about trying to use the SOAP method of journaling. Okay, so we talked at the beginning that we need to make Bible study and prayer come together. Because what we have in this is a conversation. God speaks to us, how? Through His Word. And we speak back to God through prayer. But who should be leading in this conversation? It should be God. And so what the SOAP method of Bible study and journaling does is it helps us to translate Scripture into prayer. This is how it works. So you're doing your daily Bible reading, and let's say you're reading through Ephesians, And you come to Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. Okay, so you come to that verse and you think, man, that really hits me, right?
I really needed that.
And so what you do is you take that verse and you write it out. Not just the reference, Ephesians 4:32, but you write it out word for word in your journal. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. You write it out in your journal. And then under that, you write some summary of what does it say. Just a simple observation. You don't try to get too fancy with this, right? Just in your own words, what does this verse say? And you express that. And then after you do that, you make application. Now, this is where it gets critical. This application is about you. It's not about somebody else. This is in your prayer journal, right? And so the application may sound like this. God tells me to be kind, and I have not been kind to my wife lately. Or I have not been kind to my coworker, or my kids, my parents, or whoever it might be. And so you write out in very specific terms how you need to be more forgiving towards someone, or some grudge, or some bitterness you're holding against someone else, or the behavior, or your words, or whatever it is. But you write it out very specifically. And then once you've done that, you're ready for prayer. You're ready to translate that scripture into prayer, where you say to God, essentially, I hear you. I took a class in college where the teacher in the psychology class talked about the importance of reflective listening. I thought it was the craziest thing I'd ever heard. But she said, okay, so what you do when you're talking to somebody and they've got a problem is you repeat back to them exactly what they said. I said, why do you do that? They already know what they said. But she said, yeah, this is really important. If you want to show them empathy, if you want to show them that you care, you repeat back to them what they said. And so, got married, and I was still kind of rough around the edges, and I wasn't handling things very well with Adrian. I thought, okay, I'll try it. I'll just see how this works. And so Adrian come home at the end of the day, and she would be upset about something that happened to her at work, and instead of trying to fix all of her problems, which I was told not to do, you know, just listen, I repeated back to her what she said. I said, so what you're saying is that really hurt your feelings when this person said this or this did that? And I'm like repeating back to her what she said. And she's like, yeah. And all of a sudden she looked like she felt better. I was like, whoa, that worked. but see, reflective listening is so much more important when we're talking about God. And here's what the conversation sounds like. I'm reading Ephesians chapter 4. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. I hear you. Father, you told me to be kind. Father, you told me to be tenderhearted, to care about others. And I haven't been doing that. And Father, I want you to forgive me for the bitterness and the coldness and the hard-heartedness I've had, not having compassion on my wife, on my kids, on my coworkers, whoever it is. And Lord, I want you to help me to have a forgiving spirit. I'm just repeating back to God what He said. And that's a good thing. Because this relationship is not about me. It's about Him. It's about me getting to know Him. And as I practice this, well then all of a sudden, my Bible study is no longer just a checklist. You ever done that before? Oh, I got 3 chapters. I got 10 minutes. Okay, I can quickly do it, right? Check. That's not what we're trying to do here. We're trying to listen to God. This is a conversation. You don't rush it. You ever tried to rush a conversation with your kids? You know, and what happens when you do that? You're not listening anymore. Do you ever wonder if God is looking down at us and saying, "They're just not listening. I'm talking, and they're reading, but they're not really listening." What did Jesus say? He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Pay attention. And this is one way. This journaling technique is one way of slowing us down because we're so busy. Slowing us down so that we can stop and reflect and listen to what God is saying. And hopefully, as this prayer indicates, grow in our love to abound, that we might know Him better and become more like Him. Will you pray with me, please? Great God and Father, I want to thank You for this weekend and what it's meant to me. I want to thank You for this church and all that they're doing here, the tent meeting, other evangelistic efforts that they're making in this community, the light that they're shining, not only here when they gather for worship and Bible study, but as each one of these members goes out into their own circle of influence and set good examples before others. Father, I know and I've seen from the baptism recently that Your Word is doing great things in this area. And I pray, Father, that might continue. But Father, as we bring this series to a close, we want to end on this note. We've talked about a lot of things, about depression, we talked about worry, we talked about sin. And Father, we realize that these seasons come to us for a reason. And so, Father, whatever season we may be in right now, we pray that Your name might be magnified through us, that we might learn something in this season of life, that we might grow. And so, Father, we pray that You would fill our minds with the knowledge of Your Son, that we might grow in our love for Him, that we might be pure and innocent, that we might love those things that You love and approve the things that are excellent, that we might shine our lights before others and Your name might be glorified. And Father, I pray that You would help us from day to day as we continue to read and study Your Word, to grow into the image of Your Son. And may prayer and Bible study not just be a checklist thing that we do every day, but may it be a purposeful and meaningful exercise whereby Your desires may become our desires, my desires. And then Your heart might be reformed in us. And Father, we know that all of this is pointed toward today when Your Son comes again. And Father, that's why we're here. Because we're tired of this world. This world that is full of sin and sickness and sorrow and sadness and brokenness. We're tired of it, Father, and we long to be with You. And so, Father, we pray that Your Son may come quickly and that we might be ready for that day. And Father, if there's any here that is not a Christian, I pray that they will be touched to make the change in their life that they need to make, to humble themselves before Your throne, come to You in simple faith, and to obey Your gospel. So, Father, we commit this weekend to Your glory, and we pray that You may be magnified as we leave here, stronger equipped to follow Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. And that is our prayer for you, that you might decide tonight, whatever has been keeping, whatever has been hindering you from obeying the gospel, that you might decide that heaven is worth more than that. And so why not decide that you're going to come and repent of your sins, confess your faith in Jesus Christ, and we'll assist you in being buried with Christ. And you'll rise up out of the water with a new creature, with a new hope. And you can begin your journey as you pray, as you learn, as you grow. Christ is formed in you. And these brethren here will help you in that. So if you're subject to this invitation, why don't you come as we stand and sing?